This morning we're going to pick up our study in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And we're going to Luke is going to take a different step. We've been talking about persecution of the church. We noticed that Peter and John were arrested at Solomon's portico as the first time they were threatened by the Sanhedrin. And then again, they were performing miracles and signs and wonders, and many people were being added to the church. Again, the second persecution happened after that, and there was a long discussion at the Sanhedrin concerning what are they going to do with these individuals. So Gamaliel, a Pharisee, gave the council some advice, and he said, you know, if this is a man, it's going to fizzle out. But if this cause is from God, we have to be careful, because we cannot go against God. So they took his advice, they flogged him, they said, do not teach in the name of Jesus. And then they released him for the second time. They rejoice and were joyous about this particular occasion. And now we see that in Acts 6, there arises a problem in the church. And the apostles are going to take care of that particular problem. And we'll see that as we get into all this. So, in this particular section of Acts, we're going to see the choosing of the seven in the first seven verses of chapter 6. There was a problem. Some of the widows were being neglected. Don't forget, at this particular point in the church, the apostles were the one that were taking care of all the needs of the people. When people sold their properties, they brought their monies to the proceeds to the apostles, and they distribute the funds according to those who had a need. Well, the church has been growing, and people were added to the church, different groups and stuff, and some of the people thought that the widows were being neglected in the first verse. We see that there's a solution that the apostles came up with. They involved the whole church. They approached the church and said, hey, we need your input. And that's what they did. We also see in the verse 3 that they laid down some qualifications for those men to serve. We also see the purpose of this, asking these men to serve and take care of the widows, were to relieve the apostles. They had a job to do, and waiting tables was not part of their job. So they wanted the people to select some men from them, among them. And we see that in verse 5, the choosing of the seven men to serve the widow. And in verse 6, we see the prayer and the laying on of hands by the apostles on these men. And then we notice the glorious results in verse 7. We'll continue in the sixth chapter with Stephen being seized. We see the first two prosecutions just wound up in having the apostle's hand being slapped. Now we come and see, well, there's another player on the scene, Stephen. We don't know where he got his powers. At this particular point in the history of the church, we see that only apostles were performing signs and wonders. And now Stephen comes on and he's doing the same. Whether or not he was filled with the Spirit prior and received those miraculous gifts, or when the apostles laid their hands on them. We're going to see Stephen, a man full of grace and power, doing great works for God in the 8th chapter, and a man who defended the faith. Something that is an admonition for you and I to stand up at all times and defend our faith. Stephen, a man who stood against fierce opposition. We're going to notice that a lot of people were against him, and what happened was he stood firm. He stood his ground and defended his faith. And we see that he was a man surrounded by the Lord's presence. I like this particular section because when he goes before the Sanhedrin, he knows those charges are trumped up against him and there's no way to win. But he still kept his ground to defend the faith. That's an encouragement for you and I today. No matter what the cost is, no matter where we are, we should stand up always for the faith. So what complaint did the Grecian Jews make in verse 1 of chapter 6? Who would like to read that particular verse? So what was their complaint, Eileen? Exactly. Their widows were being overlooked in the care and the daily serving of food. We see now the church is growing and different groups are being added to the church. These Grecian Jews are Hellenistic Jews. Well, they were replanted by the Roman government to Jerusalem. They were dispersed from that area. And now they're in Jerusalem. And we see that the Hebrew Christians were neglecting those widows. They were overlooked. However, the apostles who were taking care of all the business, they couldn't reach out to everyone. So the two groups, and one, the native Hebrew Christians and the Hellenistic Jews saw that there was a problem. And the problem had to be rectified. So the problem, we're going to see that a problem arose in the church. The church was growing rapidly. Many groups were being added because of their faith. And when an organization grows rapidly, all kinds of problems arise. And most of the problems center around how to handle the growth, how to take care of these widows. The church needed to minister to the new members but it was having difficulty handling and reaching out to everyone. The apostles were doing it all at this particular point, but they couldn't. There's too many people. And they couldn't get to everybody, the apostles. And there were different groups coming to the church. And the apostles did not have enough help to look after every member. So we see, what did the apostles, the 12, do in response to this criticism that those widows weren't being taken care of? Can I get a volunteer to read verses 2 through 4, please?
So the 12 summoned congregations of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Lord.
Thank you, Di. So what did the apostles do first?
Ask the congregation to select.
Exactly. They asked input from the congregation. They asked for their thoughts, their ideas, and concerns to help with this particular problem. So they approached the congregation. And the apostles said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They had a job to do, and that was to proclaim the gospel message and to bring others to salvation. But if they were waiting on tables or taking care of widows, something's going to have to give. So they needed to do something. And the brethren selected from among, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So they are soliciting people to their input in order that they may select some men to take care of this, in this particular problem. So the apostles summoned the whole congregation of disciples. They sought the congregation's
would you say that was that group of 7 would be the elders for that particular congregation? Is that what they're alluding to?
No. What they did in this particular case, they selected 7 men to serve for a specific function, and that was to take care of the widows. See?
Yeah, if you read this in the original language, the word deacon is used to describe these people. Now, I don't know whether it's used in the sense of an office, like we think of deacons in the church, or whether it's used in its oldest sense, which is just a servant. And in the sense of being a servant, there were women who were servants who were called deacons. So I don't know whether they were if they were deacons, then the deacons were appointed in a congregation where, at this point, we don't know if there were elders.
Exactly.
So it could be that the deacons, because they were appointed to serve in a specific task, they could have been appointed prior to the formation of an eldership. But I would hesitate to say that they're elders. That wording is never used to describe it. But to say that they were servants, deacons, that's an appropriate description. They're not called deacons in the sense of the office as it's described in Timothy and Titus. Let me back up just a little bit. This bad feeling between the Hebrew Jews and the Hellenistic Jews has been ongoing for a long time. This dates all the way back to when the Jews returned from Babylonian exile, and there was a lot of bad feeling about those people who chose not to return, but they were Jews, they stayed in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And that created a tension within Judaism. There's the Hebrew Jews. We live in Jerusalem. We give our children Hebrew names, and we speak Hebrew. Those were the three characteristics of the Hebrew Jews. Now, by the time that this is all written, the Jews have begun to move across the entire Roman Empire. And so you have a lot of Jews who are Hellenists, or that's the way that they refer to people who had an affinity for Greek culture. They were Hellenists because they didn't live in Jerusalem. They didn't give their children Hebrew names, and they didn't speak Hebrew. So you can understand how this tension arises, and it kind of predates what was happening even in the church. The church kind of inherited this problem. And they had to resolve it. They had to deal with it. And it might have been true that the Hebrews were neglected in the daily ministration just because, well, for the same reason that the Jews wanted people to be circumcised.
Hmm.
It's kind of, if you were really a Jew, you would be living in Jerusalem. You wouldn't be living in Rome. Or you wouldn't have had to travel here from Rome. And that was probably the case with these Hebrew widows.
Yeah, and very good point. When we look at the growth of the church, everybody's been added. And the Jews or the Israelites still kept on keeping their own religious preferences. And we noticed that when they, with Paul. Where did Paul go preach the gospel when he entered the town? He went to the synagogue first, because that's the place where people understood who God was. And then he started preaching Jesus. And we noticed that there was a group of Jews that were following him and trying to undermine the gospel message. And now we have, in this particular place, that the widows are being neglected. So when we look at this section, the apostles seek the advice of the congregation. They approached the congregation and they wanted to hear their thoughts on how do we resolve this issue? What do we do? How can we make it better for these widows? So they were seeking the advice of the congregation. They were asking for their input. Along with that, they asked for their counsel. They wanted to hear what each and every one of them, of individuals, had to say about this particular problem. But also they wanted their understanding. They wanted to make sure that they bought into this, because to keep the unity of the faith. They wanted their cooperation. They wanted to make sure that they had a say in what was happening. How do we take care of these Hellenistic widows? They wanted their involvement. They wanted to make sure that they bought into the solution. And finally, they wanted to make sure that they had love for their brethren. This is a important plan that we follow in our lives. We want people's thoughts and their advice. And the final say are the elders here. They will make a decision based on all the input they have from the congregation, which is really important, because elders are not dictators. Elders want to serve and serve the congregation to the best of their ability. And the apostles at this particular point were struggling with helping each and every member. They didn't have the resources to do that. They had the monies that were coming in, and they needed some help. So they're soliciting the congregation of disciples to assist. Dean?
It's interesting that if you understand the genesis of this problem, and you understand some of the characteristics of the Hebrew Jews. Remember, one of their characteristics was they always gave their children Hebrew names. And when you look at the names of the men that were suggested to be put in charge of this task, they're not all Hebrews.
No, not at all.
Many of them have Greek names, which kind of reminds me of Timothy. His mother is a Greek Jew,
and his father was a...
But she's a Jew. His father is a Greek. He's not from Jerusalem. He doesn't have a Hebrew name. And he's not circumcised. So this is, you see this kind of... you can't say it any other way. It's racism.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the way that they dealt with this racism. They acknowledged it, and they said, we have to correct it. And so that's what they did.
Exactly. And when you look at those individuals who were put forth from the congregation, one of the guys was a guy named Nicholas. And we don't know much about him, but he was a proselyte, according to Luke, which means he wasn't even a Jew first. He came to Judaism somehow, and then was converted to Christianity. So he was a Gentile that the apostles accepted. Ron, you had a question.
I think that these people that were chosen were probably multi-linguists. Probably spoke Greek because that's who they were, who was being missed in the serving of food of the widow. They were Greeks. Or they Greek speaking. And so they chose people who spoke probably Greek and Israelite, Jewish
people. Hebrew.
As well, yes.
Yep.
That would seem to me to be a wise choice.
Sure, absolutely. So the apostles, They had a mission, Dean.
Yeah, one more thing to add to this. It was not given as a quality that they were selecting these men on the basis of that they were Greeks. It says they're men full of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and wisdom. And what that tells me is that there's no sense in which we can argue that because there are no people of color in the eldership at this place, that we, by virtue of that, are racist. That's not a point. It is a point that the people that we do choose to be elders are people who are full of wisdom and the Spirit, and because of that, they will rise above the racism
mm-hmm.
that, of course, happened in the church because it was happening across Judaism. Is the argument that I hear made so much of the time is that the church, by and large, is a white institution. And you know that it's white because the leadership is white. Well, number one, it's not true. But number two, it wouldn't matter if the leadership was white. As long as we are solely motivated by the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit says, we will rise above whatever racist background we might have. And Peter is the perfect example of it.
Exactly. In fact, our eldership, I'm Italian, so I'm different. I'm of olive color. So as we go through, the apostles had a mission, and they said that it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The apostles had to concentrate on the word of God. That was their primary function. They also had to pray. That's an encouragement for you and I. We remember back in the first chapter we read in verses 24 through 26 how in order to select a vacant slot from the apostleships, what did they do? They prayed to God. That's an encouragement for us today. They had to study the Word of God. They had to make sure they were presenting God's Word so that people could respond to the gospel message. And that was their primary function, to preach to the gospel. Something that we today should be involved with. The first deacons of the church, well, the first servants of the church, deacons, as Dean had indicated, was to serve. And they had a primary function. And the apostles suggested others, the office of deacon, to be appointed to minister to the needy. In this particular case, it was for a specific function. That was to take care of the widows. And they had qualifications that he listed. One, they were men. Two, they were selected from among them. There weren't anybody coming in, but it was among those individuals. We also see that they were men of good reputation, meaning their reputation had to be among the brethren. They had to have a good reputation, not only in the world, but among their brothers and sisters. And they were men filled with the Spirit. This particular point can be debatable, whether or not they were performing miracles. I don't think so. I think they had the fruits of the Spirit. They demonstrated the love they shared with others. And here is another important qualification these individuals had. They were filled with wisdom. They could discern. They could discern things in a spiritual way so that they can impart their knowledge, impart.
It does say that Stephen, in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles.
Exactly.
At least one person.
Well, whether or not he received that before, because back in the first century, there were many people who were preaching and they had the ability to perform signs and wonders, or whether or not when the apostles laid their hands on it, we don't know.
And I believe also that was the, of course, designed to quicken the spread of the church,
mm-hmm.
and the gospel, and from, you know, yeah, to expedite it essentially.
Exactly. Very good point. So who was selected to serve the widows in verse 5? Who would like to read that particular verse?
The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, North, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch.
Exactly. So they chose seven men among them. And they, again, they were found approved by the congregation. When we select elders or deacons in this particular place, what we do is we put forth their names before the congregation, and we give the congregation the opportunity to check their credentials against the scripture. Not if they like them or not, but if their life exemplifies what scripture says. And we have been given the congregation a couple of weeks to look at that so they can examine it. They could go to that individual and talk to them and make their decision. And if they approve the individual, or if they find something scripturally wrong, that individual, they will bring forth their names. I'll say the church acted in unity, love, and humility. They were brought together again. The whole congregation of believers were pleased on their selection. The body had been reunited as one in spirit with one purpose: worship and ministry. Again, if they allow this to continue, the church would have been split. And we, today, we have to be on our guard so that we don't have things that come up in our congregation that would divide us. Again, they acted in unity, in love and humility. And the fact that they were all Grecian believers points towards God's moving the church out into the whole world. Why was the gospel presented to the Jews first?
They're the ones who knew God.
Yeah, in fact, Paul says in the book of Romans, they had the oracles of God. They knew God. And they knew what the scriptures said. But yet when you look at what they did, they totally neglected scripture when Jesus came. We also see that the men chosen were unknown except for Stephen and Philip. And we'll talk about Stephen and Philip in the coming weeks. However, they were men who had the qualifications to serve. All these individuals did. So they were approved. So how were the men given the authority to do their task in verse 6? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
And these they brought before the apostles and after.
Thank you, Faye. So what happened?
The apostles, they went to the apostles and the apostles prayed.
Exactly. The apostles approved these individuals to serve the widows. And all the whole congregation did the same. Thank you, Faye. So the church brought the man before the apostles. Another key is the apostles prayed. Again, prayer is a pretty powerful tool that we should be using in our lives, in our daily lives, in our public lives also. And the apostles laid their hands upon the seven men. So what was the effect of the appointment of certain people to serve the widows? And the results of this, in fact, is found in verse 7. Who would like to read that, please?
The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient.
Thank you very much, Linda. So what was happening? Exactly. The word of God was spreading throughout that area. We also see that the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And we see many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This is a shift now we see in the Jewish religion. The priesthood, many of those priests, they were worshiping God under the Old Testament law. Now they see that there's a better way. And that better way is through the gospel. So now they are turning their allegiance, not to the Hebrew religion that they follow, but to the gospel. They realize this is the only way through Jesus Christ. That must have been something for the individuals to acclaim. Faye, you have a question.
It's interesting that these things were a result of what they did. And so you could think the opposite. What if they hadn't resolved the problem? These things probably would help.
Mm-hmm.
But just resolving that problem.
Exactly. Very good comment. In fact, when we look at the gospel, it unifies us as a body. It unifies us as Christians in love for each other, for being humble servants to each other. And now we see the results of what was happening with this problem. The church has been growing. Something that should be on our minds. How do we grow? How do we reach out to individuals with the gospel message? We should be doing that to the best of our ability. Some people could stand up here and preach. I know I have a difficult time before our whole audience. But yet, we should do the best we can with the talents we have to bring others to Christ. So now we see a shift back from this problem to what was happening in the church, being persecuted. We see that Stephen, what kind of a person was he? Who would like to read verse 8?
And Stephen, full of grace and power, going great presence and signs among the people.
Thank you. So we see that Stephen, we learn from verse 5 that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that he was full of grace and power. And he was performing great wonders and signs among the people.
But he says, miracles in the King James.
Yeah. Yeah. I prefer New American Standard. I have a problem with some of the King James language because I can't speak it. But yet I can understand. And when you look at other translations, usually you can understand what the point is. Since I don't know the Greek, I can just look up in the lexicon what the Greek words are. But when you put all these different translations together, you can actually see what they are saying. So we see Stephen's resume. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith, a man of great works, grace, and power. Full of wisdom, we see. A man of great reputation or testimony. A great defender of the faith. One of the appointed servants of the church. And the first martyr of the church. And we'll read about his story next week. And now that we see there again being persecuted, the church, we see that it's going to escalate. The first two persecutions we observed in the book of Luke, all the Sanhedrin did was slap the apostles' hands. They flogged them and told them, don't preach in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Now we're going to see another group emerging. The Pharisees coming up to the plate. And they're going to say, hey, we have to do something with this religion because it's going to destroy what we believe in. It's going to destroy and cause us problems. So who opposed Stephen in verse 9? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen included both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia rose up and argued with Stephen.
Exactly. And thank you, Carolyn. So we see that there is a sect called freedmen. Synagogue. There was another synagogue, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians. They were arguing. They didn't want the status quo to change. And we see that they opposed Stephen.
Interestingly, Lenny, these are not Hebrews. These are not Hebrew Jews.
Exactly.
These are the Hellenistic Jews who stand in opposition to Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a hard time understanding why they would be opposed to Stephen, because he's expanding. He is the anti-racist. And it's almost as if they're saying, we want to stay racist.
Mm-hmm.
And when you call into question a whole cultural milieu of racism, you make enemies on every side.
Mm-hmm.
You make enemies of the people who had the power. That's the Hebrew Jews. And you make enemies of the people who were Jews, but they're on the outside, the Hellenists. And this just amazes me that's where the opposition comes from.
Yeah, it's just another group emerging and flexing their muscles. Very good point. We see that they stood up against Stephen. And they stood up because they wanted to defend their religion. They didn't want the message of Jesus Christ to be preached, because it threatened their religion. And Stephen shared the following. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Animal sacrifice, therefore, was no longer needed. But they wanted to adhere to that. And Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Man was now to worship God in the spirit and truth through Jesus, through Christ, and Him alone. Paul of Tarsus, who became Apostle Paul, was probably a member of the Freedman Synagogue or the Sicilian Synagogue. He was from Tarsus of Caesarea and now in Jerusalem, studying on the feet of Gamaliel. He was probably involved in this thing, and we'll notice that in the next chapter when they were stoning Stephen. He was there, and he approved that. So why couldn't Stephen's opponents get the better of him in verse 10? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking.
Exactly. So they were unable to cope with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him and guided Stephen's speech. And he was filled with wisdom and with the Spirit of God in defending the faith. He stood up for Jesus. And what kind of charges did Stephen's enemies make against him in verse 11? They secretly induced men to say, "We had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They bribed people to lie. Just as when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, they lied about what happened to him. So they secretly induced men to lie. And how did the people react to the charges against Stephen in verse 12? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
And they stood up to the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council.
Exactly. So they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and he dragged them before the council. They bribed the men to lie, they stirred up the people and the leaders, and they arrested him. Stirred up means they shook like a volcano. If they came up to him, they violently rushed him in anger and in violence. And why did certain people consider Stephen dangerous? Well, they brought false witnesses against him, and this man is speaking up against the holy place and the law. And we heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And those are the four charges against Stephen. Blasphemy against God and Moses, against the law, against the temple, and he is going to destroy the temple and the Jewish customs. And finally, when those in the Sanhedrin look at Stephen before them, what did they see in verse 15? And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. We noticed that also in Moses when he went up to get the Ten Commandments, he came down. The Israelites looked at him and they saw the same shine, because he was in God's presence. And when Jesus was before the at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw him, and his face shone. Again, Stephen the same way. Thank you very much for your comments and readings, and we'll conclude the lesson. Next week's worksheets are on the back.